Well, good morning. If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 13, Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. And before we do that, I just want us to take a time as a congregation just to pause for a few seconds, and I know we've already prayed some this morning, but I just think we need to take a break just for a few seconds and think about why we're here and just focus on Christ. So I just invite you to do that with me for just a little brief amount of time. You know, I think that it's important in our Christian life that we don't ever get to the point where we just do things because we always do them. You know, we always want to be mindful and have a fresh sense about us of what it means to follow after Jesus and to be a follower of Jesus. Here in Mark, we've looked before at Jesus calling some disciples, but here Jesus is going to call out Levi, a tax collector. In verse 13 of Mark chapter 2, he says that he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and he followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." You know, in this passage of Scripture, just like we talked about before, when Jesus calls somebody to follow him, he does it much differently than any other teacher during his day. He doesn't say, "Hey, follow me and I'll bring you closer to God," or "Hey, follow me and I'll teach you more about the Torah or the law or the Bible." He just says, "No, follow me." It's in a very authoritative calling, and it's really Jesus' way of pointing to his own divinity, that he is God incarnate, and you don't need to follow him to somehow get closer to God. He is God, so just follow him. Follow me. It says that he was going past, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, and he was sitting at a tax collector's booth. And we don't know exactly who this Levi is. Some people think that Levi is Matthew. Some people think that this is another Levi because it calls him the son of Alphaeus. Levi was a common name, just like if the Bible said Jonathan, it didn't have to be me. Maybe there were a bunch of other Jonathans in the world at that time, not just me. But we do know that he had a guy named Levi, and that Levi was a tax collector. And there's not a whole lot of love for tax collectors in the world. You know, there's not a whole lot of love for tax collectors even today. I remember working my first job, I was a grocery packaging expert. That's what I called myself. I was a sacker at United Supermarkets in Wichita Falls. And as a grocery packaging expert, my employers always looked at me weird when I called myself that. But anyway, I remember when I got my first paycheck as a high school kid, and I was so pumped up about getting my first paycheck. I remember looking at it and thinking, "Where is a third of my money? Where did it go?" And I thought, surely taxes cannot be this high, you know? And it was, and I remember at the time being slightly frustrated that I could work, but somebody else was getting my money, you know? But that's just part of the system. But we don't always like tax collectors, and we don't always like paying taxes, and the same was true definitely during Jesus' day. Only during Jesus' time, it had a little bit more of a political slant. You know, some tax collectors collected taxes and gave them straight to Rome. And that was a big deal. You know, that would be like if, let's say our country was overtaken by some foreign entity or some foreign government, and one of you decided you were going to work for the foreign government and collect taxes for that government for the rest of Americans. You know, some people might look at you not only as a tax collector, but they might look at you as kind of a traitor. You know, and we don't know for sure that Levi collected taxes for Rome. Matter of fact, people think that he didn't. Maybe he collected taxes for Antipas, which was Herod's son. You know, after he died, the kingdom kind of broke into three parts. It was a tetrarchy, but I don't want to bore you with all that right now. But we don't know exactly who he collected taxes for, but we do know that the reputation of the day was that these people were not well-liked at all. We also know that during the day, they didn't have a set tax rate, so the job of the tax collector wasn't to collect a certain rate of money from you. The job of a tax collector was to collect as much money as he could get from you. So this guy Levi, in a roundabout way, in a very real way, he was also a thief. He was somebody that would abuse the poor, that would try to twist the arm of the rich, that would try to take stuff that wasn't his, and he didn't report all of his tax money back to his bosses. He kept a lot of it for himself. And there's no doubt that Levi was living the good life, you know, off of abusing other people. So he's sitting there one day in a tax collector booth, and we know because later on he goes to his house and there's other tax collectors with him, that he wasn't the only guy at this booth. There are a bunch of other tax collectors there too. But Jesus goes up and he singles Levi out and he tells him, just really simply, follow me. And without hesitating, without almost thinking about it, Levi decides to be obedient to Jesus Christ, to get up and to follow Jesus. After that, they go to Levi's house. The Bible just says his house, and it could be the house of Peter that was sometimes referred to as Jesus' house, but more likely than not, it was the house of Levi because all of his buddies were coming over. And it says that at his house, many tax collectors and this generic word sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples because there were many who followed him. And at that time, the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that Jesus would eat with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. You see, the Pharisees are not only worried about the company he's keeping, but what the company that Jesus is keeping is doing to Jesus as a Jew. You see, everybody always believed, and they have believed for a long time because it's just human nature, you know. You can tell a lot about a person from who they hang out with. You know, you can tell a lot about a person supposedly from their friends. And so, of course, they're thinking, because it's just common sense that because Jesus is hanging out with these tax collectors, these people that are thieves, these liars, these traitors, and he's also eating, having a meal with a bunch of sinners, that maybe Jesus is saying in some roundabout way that he approves of their lifestyle. So they're worried about that. But they're also worried about Jesus as a Jewish person not only getting a impure, immoral behavior, but that just hanging out with people that were not following the law made you impure. You see, you didn't have to sin. You could just, if you were a pagan, if you were somebody that wasn't actively observing the Jewish law, for me to even come into your house made me impure. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's preaching against their purity laws. He's saying, I'm not bound by what you think makes me pure or impure by something that I touch. You know, I'm free to go into the home of anybody who's sinful. I'm free to eat the food that any sinner has touched, and it's not going to make me pure or impure. I don't have to keep your Old Testament laws. But more than that, Jesus is saying, look, I am free to hang out with people that are lost. You see, I think we think a lot of times about the Pharisees as being hypocrites, that they were hypocritical. But their problem really wasn't necessarily that they were hypocritical. A lot of these guys, they really wanted to follow God. And a lot of these guys, they really followed the law because they wanted to please God. And they were very devout religious people. And their problem wasn't that they were hypocritical. Their problem was that they were hypercritical. They were always thinking about, I'm more and above everybody else. that my religion makes it so that I can't hang out with the likes of you. And Jesus tells them this one simple thing. Hey, a doctor doesn't hang out with people that are well, but a doctor has to hang out with people that are sick. And he's sort of pointing out to these hypocritical Pharisees that, look, if you think that you know the truth, then you're going to have to get around lost people and sinful people to tell them about it. And so he's warning them about their hypercritical attitude. There's a lot of things, of course, that we can learn from this passage, and there's a lot of things that Jesus is teaching us, but one of the first things I wanted us to know and want us to see as a church is that, listen, all sinners are worthy of God's love. All sinners are worthy of God's love. And Jesus was not somebody that sat in a building and said, hey, sinners, come to me. Jesus was somebody that walked among them and went to them. He went and spoke to them. You know, I have a question for you. When's the last time that you had a sinner over to dinner at your house? You do every day because I know you're there, right? When's the last time that I've had a sinner over to eat dinner at my house? The last time I sat down to eat dinner at my house. Because I'm a sinner. But for some reason, we think it's inappropriate or we start gauging people. And there's nothing wrong with that to a point, because there is a difference between somebody who's living for Jesus and somebody who's not. We're not supposed to blur the lines and say that it's all the same, because it's not all the same. But we can't get so hypercritical where we think that we're so holy and righteous that we can't have sinful people over. And let me tell you, that's been a huge problem in the church. Tony Campolo is an evangelist, and one day he was going and he was witnessing in Honolulu. He was holding a bunch of revivals in Honolulu, Hawaii. Not a bad place to go and hold a revival, you know. But he couldn't sleep late at one night, and so he went out and went to just a local hangout. You know, really, he went to a local bar. And he overheard while he was there, you know, some people that were prostitutes talking. And he overheard one of the girls say, you know, hey, it's my birthday tomorrow. I'm going to be 39. And one of the other prostitutes just says, well, who cares? And she said, well, I care. You know, I've never had a birthday cake. I've never had a celebration. And I just wanted to tell you that it was my birthday. So Tony Campolo is up there, you know, late at night in the morning, and he overhears this conversation. And so he gets with the guy that owns this bar. He gets with the guy that owns this restaurant. And he says, hey, look, is there any way that you could go back there and you could make a cake so that we can bring it out and we could throw a party for this prostitute? Now, nobody there knows who Tony Campolo is. They don't know that this person is an evangelist. They don't know that this person is a pastor. They don't know this person is a preacher. But he says, hey, I want to make a cake and let's have a party. And so they do. And when the party is over, Tony says that he prayed with this woman that she would know the love of Jesus Christ and that she would know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said when he got done praying, the owner of this diner bar looked at him and said, man, I didn't know you were a pastor. And he said, well, of course I am. And he said, well, what kind of church are you the pastor of? And Tony Campolo said, I'm the pastor of a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. You know, we need to be that kind of a people. But so many times, instead of being that way, what we do is we try to sit in our holy huddle over here and isolate ourselves from the world. And if you think about that, that's really easy to do. I mean, we have our own music. We have our own art. We have our own movies. In a roundabout way, we have our own news networks. It's really easy to sit as a Christian and to keep yourself sheltered from sin, except for yourself. Except for yourself. You know, I want you to think about, what if your pastor decided to go hang out in a bar in town? You know, Well, maybe let's say I decided to do that one night and I was really explicit with everybody. Said, hey, I'm just doing this so I can go witness. And I took a couple buddies with me and I went to go witness. You know, I don't know why I'm messing with this. I'll leave that alone. But what if I decided to do that quite frequently so that I could get to know the people in the bar? I guarantee you that would cause a problem. It would cause a problem. Why is our pastor over there? What's he doing hanging out with sinful people like that? You know, Jesus wasn't stupid, and I'm not advocating stupidity. You know, Jesus, whenever he was with sinful people, he was either always in public or there his disciples were with him. You know, Jesus wasn't ever put himself in a position where his integrity could be questioned. You know, and me going to someplace like that by myself would be stupid. Just like if I went to a strip club by myself saying I was going to witness to people, that would be stupid. If we want to witness to people in that kind of place, let's send the women, all right? I don't need to go there. But for real, we treat these kinds of places like they're hands off. And what Jesus said was, look, this is where the sickest people are. This is where the people are that are in the greatest amount of need. And what Jesus said is, this is exactly where I'm going to go. This is where I'm going to be. Because the gospel isn't for righteous people. The gospel isn't for the good kind of sinners. The gospel is for the lost. You know, there's an evangelist that used to come to our church in Camden, and he'd always tell us this line. He'd say, look, all the good sinners are taken. We only got the bad ones left. You know? And he would tell that a lot of times, and the crowd would kind of chuckle, but I don't think always that they understood. The first church that I served at, we were starting a children's ministry, and we were wanting to run the church van to pick up children. And could you believe it? This first church that I was at, that the church had a fight over whether or not to use the van to pick up children. We don't want them tearing up our van. We don't want them messing up our stuff. Well, whose kids should we not bring to church? Do you want us to not bring your kid to church? Whose grandkids should we not bring to church? Do you want us to not bring your grandkids to church? Look, all the good sinners, we're sitting in here. We only got bad sinners left out there. And the gospel is a radical message that we're not supposed to sit and be still, but we're supposed to go to the very sick. You know, this week I was with Jonathan Hay. And, you know, I got a call from Bonnie, and she was crying and upset, you know, driving down to see her son. And Jonathan, I think it was it Friday? He passed out at school, not passed out, but had a seizure at school, head hit the concrete, so they take him to the hospital. They can't get him to stop having seizures. And so I didn't really know what I was getting into. I still don't know a lot of times because I'm sort of a rookie at this. But I decided, you know, hey, I need to go up for sure to the hospital. I can't just let a phone call be it. So I go up to the hospital, and I go in the ER, and there's Jonathan, you know, and Jonathan was just here last Sunday, right? And there's Jonathan. He's laying on a bed. He's got all kinds of tubes in his mouth. He's not breathing on his own. A machine is breathing for him. You know, they're putting him in a coma, and this morning they put him in an even deeper coma so that his body will stop seizing so that his brain won't be so severely injured. Let me tell you, in that moment, he's sick. And there was a moment where he started flailing. He had another seizure. He wasn't aware, but his body started flailing. And I got out of the way. You know why? Because I don't know what to do. You know, and I let the nurses and the doctors get in there real quick because they knew what to do. He didn't need me. You know, he needed them. It was a desperate situation. Man, the world around us, the people around us are lying in a desperate situation. And they need the gospel. And they don't need, you know, it wouldn't do any good for that doctor to sit up in his office and say, you know what, they need to bring Jonathan Hay up here. I'm not going down there to him. You know, if something bad happens to him, that's his problem, but they need to bring him up here. No, those doctors and staff, they went to where he was. They went into a potentially uncomfortable situation to go after him. And that's the kind of church that we need to be. You see, Jesus was somebody who was willing to come and eat with sinners. Jesus was willing to come and eat with everybody. But listen, Jesus didn't just come and hang out with sinners and hang out with Levi and leave him there. And we don't need to do that either. You see, I remember when I was a young man, and I think a lot of young people are maybe even older people, but I think especially true maybe of younger people, you get this attitude of, hey, being a Christian really isn't very cool. You know, because you realize, hey, it's not. You know, and that shouldn't be a lightning bulb really that comes on later on in life. I mean, after all, the guy that you're following, he was executed because he was so completely uncool. All right? So, of course, Christianity is going to be uncool, but we try to find these ways to kind of make it maybe more relevant. You know, maybe I can reach sinners in a better way if I just understand them a little bit more. You know, maybe I can reach sinful people if I just kind of, you know, accept some more of their lifestyle. And that's not what Jesus did either, though. He was willing to go and to eat with sinful people, but he wasn't willing to be a part of what they were a part of, and they knew that. And he wasn't willing to leave them there, and they knew that. Jesus, like he called Levi and said, follow me, I'm sure called them and told them the message of the gospel, which is you need to repent and believe the good news. So at the same time, when Jesus goes out to sinners, we don't need to get this really comfortable feeling that Jesus went into a room and people didn't know what he stood for. Of course they did. And we don't need to get this daydream vision either that Jesus went and sat with a bunch of sinners and they now everybody in this room just love everything Jesus stood for. No, they did not. And we don't need to be that way either. You know, I just want to say that when we go out to where people are, our concern shouldn't be somehow making them more comfortable. Our concern shouldn't be just keeping them in our sin, but our concern should be saying, hey, look, you need a Savior. And it doesn't matter what you do, people aren't going to be comfortable with that. I remember August 2014, a story came out in Christianity Today about this lady named Tish Harrison. And she's a graduate student, you know, young in her 20s, she's a graduate student at Vanderbilt. And in this article, she writes about how the fact that Vanderbilt University changed some of their policies regarding social clubs. And she was the president of the InterVarsity Social Club for graduate students. And InterVarsity is a Christian group. You know? And she writes in this article, she says, you know, I thought that I was a cool Christian. That I could make the gospel message cool. You know, she said, me and my friends, we enjoyed art. Me and my Christian friends, we drank alcohol. Me and my Christian friends, we saw all the movies that the other Christians saw, you know, so that we could understand them, hang out with them, get to know them. We wanted them to know that, yeah, we were Christians, but, you know, we were willing to be sinful too. I mean, we weren't going to really look down on them too hard. You know, we wanted to be relevant. You know, Vanderbilt changed their policy, and it said that, hey, if you're going to be involved or the president of any sort of social club, you know, you can't have any restrictions. So they're basically telling her and her Christian social club that their leadership could also be non-Christians. They weren't going to discriminate. They weren't allowed to discriminate. You know, you couldn't, in their Christian social club, they couldn't keep a gay student from being the president. They couldn't keep somebody that was living any other sexually immoral lifestyle from being involved in being the president. And what Tish Harrison wrote is she wrote this, that the probationary year, because they sent her social on probation, unearth a hidden assumption that I could be nuanced or articulate or culturally engaged or compassionate enough to make the gospel more acceptable to my neighbors. But that belief is prideful. What she found out through being the president of this club during this time and as she sat down with the university leaders is that, yeah, she could be a friend of sinners. Yeah, she could hang out with the downfallen. But you know what? Push comes to shove. She's a Christian. And push comes to shove, she couldn't make the gospel cool enough. She couldn't somehow be relevant enough. She couldn't somehow tone down the message to make Christianity more acceptable. When push came to shove, she was a Christian, and they kicked her off campus. And they kicked that group off campus. And all across the United States, they're kicking BSMs, BSUs, InterVarsity clubs, whatever Christian club you have, off of campus, off of campuses, because they're discriminatory. You know, Jesus was a friend of sinners, and he went and he ate with sinners, but he never condoned them. And there's a fine line somewhere in there that we have to follow, and I don't know exactly how Jesus walked it, but he did. And some of us, we have to do this with our family members. You know, not all of my family members are born-again Christians. And there's a point where I relate to them, and I love them, and I know them, but there's also a point to where eventually I have to stand up for Jesus. And I know that they're not going to like that. And so the way to befriend Christians isn't to water down the gospel. And I get really concerned about Christians who are like, you know, if I go and watch a movie with nudity in it, that doesn't make me a bad person, you know. I mean, if I go watch a movie with a bunch of cussing in it, I'm a Christian, I'm free to do that, you know. And really, it helps me out because I'm more relevant and I understand people better than you are sitting up there in your holy huddle. You know, do you think that Jesus went and perfectly sought out sinful things to relate to sinners? No, because he wasn't an idiot. Like you and I are sometimes. He wasn't dumb. What set him apart was that, could you imagine going to a party with a bunch of people who don't really care about God, which is what this party is, and in walks a guy who's never sinned a day in his life. And in walks a guy who's never even thought about sinning. We wouldn't even like that guy in this church because he would convict all of us. We'd call that guy a holy roller. And we'd want to get him out of here. Because how dare you come in here and hold us to a higher standard? I'm comfortable with the way that I am. You know, that's not the way that Christ was. Look, we need to be willing to eat with everybody. Because we're Christians. And because everybody is, we're no more or less sinful than everybody else. So get over that. And because we're Christians, we need to be willing to go and to reach out to everybody. But also because we're Christians, we never want to compromise who Jesus is. And also because we're Christians, we never want to compromise the message of the gospel. Not all sick people like their doctors. And if you're a Christian, you can start with your coworkers, have them over to your house. You can start with your lost family members, have them over to your home. But there's going to be some of them that say, I'm not interested in what you're trying to sell. I'm not interested in Jesus. And you know what? That's between them and the Lord. But it's never our job to look down our noses at somebody and to say, hey, God can't save that person. Or to say, hey, God can't save you. But I also want to encourage us that we never compromise on Jesus Christ. We never compromise on him. Are sinners our priority in your life? Are reaching sinners a priority? Is that a priority in your life? And is that a priority in the life of our church? And church family, I hope we continue to make that our priority in the life of our church. That we just don't do events here, that we just don't do activities here, but that we go out there and we love people. We reach people where they are at. Instead of staying in our little righteous bubble. Because your righteous bubble, if you really know your own heart, your righteous bubble really isn't that righteous. Because you're living in it. Let's pray. Dear God, we put all sorts of restrictions on how we can reach people from you. There's places that for some reason we have it in our heads that we're not supposed to go. And God, for sure, you've instructed us in your word that we need to be wise, that we need to keep our integrity, that there are some places where we shouldn't be alone. There are some people that we should not, we should be wise in how we deal with. But God, I pray that we wouldn't set up any sort of rules to where we don't reach people from you. Help us not to use some man-invented righteousness to keep us from sitting down with and talking to the lost. God, I also pray that you would keep us from using your outreach to sinners as an excuse for us to sin. That somehow we need to act more like sinners and they'll love us more. That's a lie. God, help us to want to act like you and realize that you were rejected and crucified. And help us to come to a point in our lives where we're willing to be rejected and even killed for your truth. God, I know that there's things that I need to get right with you. Every day there are things that I need to get right with you. And there's not a person in this room who that isn't true for. God, if there's anybody in this room who is bound up with prideful self-righteousness, I pray that you would help them to see their own sinful pride. And God, if there's somebody in here who's bound up in rebellion against you, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would cut through that and that they'd be able to follow after you. God, we just want to give you the praise. We want to give you the glory. We want to reach people for you. In your name I pray. Amen.